Thank you. I wrote a note to myself to remind myself to introduce myself, because Rob is always doing that and I always forget. But anyway, he's just done it for me in his usual charming manner. And I am an associate pastor. He's an assistant minister, sorry, associate minister, and he is the assistant minister. And the reason why I'm an associate pastor is that I decided that associate pastors don't have to do what they're told, and assistants do. That's my choosing of the associate pastor role, and it's very freeing. But in actual fact, I am doing what I'm told today, because Rob told me what to do, and I decided not to be rebellious, but to do it. And that is that he gave me a scripture and a topic to speak on, which is rather fun, but sometimes rather difficult, especially when you're given a topic such as a worthless religion. Now, there's a cheery thought for an August morning, but that's the topic he gave me. And the reading had to be from Jeremiah, and it is, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. And you might find that while I'm rabbiting on here, on page 764. So I did a lot of thinking about this scripture over the period of the month, to saying, well, what am I to do with this scripture? And two pictures came to my mind. One was of a sculptor given a huge block of some stone, like granite or something like that. And this sculptor just put the stone there and looked at it. And he wandered around it, and he looked at it again, and he looked at it and looked at it, until he decided what there was in that stone that he would want to chisel out and make a wonderful work of art of. So that was one picture that came to my mind. The other one probably means I watched too many police programs on television, because it was of a pathologist at an autopsy, wondering whether, you know, where do I start this autopsy? And again, wandering around the table and saying, will I start on the feet or the head or the stomach or whatever? And I have no idea how pathologists work, but I do know how they work on the television screen. So if you're into that, you'll be with me this morning on some of it. So that's the sort of picture I had to think of, having given a block of scripture, and David is now going to come and read that block of scripture for us, from Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 8.
Again, page 764 in the Church Bibles. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless.
Thank you. I have a specific word for you men. That was a word that was given at a meeting of the Dublin Interdenominational Christian Committee, or was it called the Dublin Interdenominational Charismatic Committee? I can't remember now, but it was given in the 1980s, and it woke us up. This was Francis Hogan, who is a wonderful Bible teacher, writing out of Exodus and John, and she came and she talked to that committee and she said, I have a specific word, and it woke us up. Because I remember it still. I remember the word, and it was the second part of something God was saying to me at the time, and it changed my whole ministry and way of life. Another one of those, I'll tell you the details over coffee if you really want to know, but I won't bore you now. But another such word was, the Lord wants to bless the new thing you are doing. That was an extraordinary experience for me, because this was at the Wimber Conference, I think about 1985, 4, somewhere around there. And I was sitting in the green room of UCC's gymnasium, and we were waiting to have John Wimber start his conference. And I was sitting with my back to the wall, because there didn't seem to be anywhere. We were all meant to be praying with one another, and I didn't seem to find anyone to pray with. And I sat down quietly, not to be a nuisance. And a woman from the very far side of the room, who I never have seen before and have never seen since, I didn't even see her for the rest of the conference, came over, and that's what she said to me. The Lord wants to bless the new thing you're doing. See, I remember that. You do remember specific words, don't you? Because they can sometimes just about change your life. And the third one of those that comes to mind was another woman, funnily enough, another woman ministering, a woman called Pat Carver from the southern part of the United States, who came to me and in Cork one time and said, the Lord wants to bless the new thing you are doing. No, that's the Wimber one, sorry. The Lord wants to grant you the desires of your heart. And that also changed. I wouldn't be here today but for that word. The Lord wants to grant you the desires of your heart. That was it. So we'll do our first wander around this block of scripture. Okay? Keep this in mind. This large block of scripture, what can we make of it? So a question, is Jeremiah 7, 1 to 8, as we have heard read, is it a specific word for us as a church, for a congregation such as CORE here this morning? If so, then we need to test it, because 1 Thessalonians 5 says, do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not treat prophecies with contempt, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. And in this church, we would normally say that if a word of prophecy, such as words we heard today, are they for the encouragement of the people, the upbuilding of the people, are they in accordance with the understanding we have of God's word and God's nature, then we listen to them and we sort of analyze them and test them, and then we receive them. Now, I've got to say that this morning, and I may be wrong on this, but I do not discern that this Jeremiah reading is a specific word for the people of CORE at the end of August 2008. That may disappoint you, or it may relieve you mightily, depending on how you heard that scripture. But I prayed about it, and I don't think the Lord is saying this is a specific word for CORE. So it is a word of scripture that we need to look at and say, well, what is it about? Jeremiah was told to stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim the message to the people of Judah. And I felt God was saying, but we are not the people of Judah. Though the Lord could use that word specifically for us, but maybe you even feel a personal conviction and you can test that for yourselves. But I didn't discern it as a word for this congregation this morning. So we'll do another wander around our block of scripture, because we didn't get very far with the first one. So around we go, and we could take an academic look at this, a historian's look. And Jeremiah 7, 1 to 8 could be seen as fitting into a time in the history of Judah. And if you want to do this, and it's a very good exercise, I recommend that you read 2 Kings 21 to 23, but not now. It's like that thing on the radio, you know, but you know, dial in anything you have about the traffic, but not while you're driving. So we haven't time for that now. And anyway, it's a sort of scripture that should have an under 15s warning on it, because and you know, all the kids are around, so it wouldn't be the sort of scripture that we really want to read at length and worry young people with. It's all about the reign of King Manasseh and his son Amon, or I was going to say Amon, but that sounds Irish, and I'm sure he wasn't. So Manasseh and Amon, and the abuse of the temple, and being desecrated by altars to Baal, and Asherah pole, and shrine prostitutes, and it really is an amazing story of where the children of Israel were described as being worse than the pagan people they were amongst. So it must have been a very bad time in the temple. And then the book of the law was found, I think, by Hezekiah, and the reforms of Josiah took place. And Eugene Peterson, in his wonderful little book on Jeremiah called Run with Horses, suggests that these reforms were only skin deep. Everything had changed and nothing had changed. And Jeremiah was not impressed. Now, that's just a quick historical oversight. And you'll understand that we're short of time this morning. But the question is, does knowing all this inform us, or does it change our lives? And I think sometimes our approach to Scripture is rather like a pathologist approaching a dead body. And he's going to take it to bits and analyze it, and yet it's going to remain dead. Now, on the other hand, a pathologist will get a lot of clues out of a dead body as to how the body works. So there is a worthwhile thing in the pathologist's approach and in analyzing and taking things to bits. But I didn't really think it was for us to do this morning. And maybe those clues only happen in places like Las Vegas and Miami or wherever CSI really works. But so that's the end of that one. We go another trip around this block of Scripture and say, well, you know, where do we come into that? And I was left with the question that, is there a general teaching that we can extract from this Scripture that will show us something more, something greater about the mind of God? And when we do this, I think it's very important that we need to remember that we can look at the Old Testament through the eyes of the New Testament. Because we as Christians, as we've been talking about here this morning, we're free to live to the full in the freedom of the new covenant. Now, just recently, I was sitting in a doctor's surgery. It's all right, I'm not seriously ill. Just a small thing I had to ask him. And I was fascinated by two little girls who came in. They were from Chernobyl. And I don't think they were very ill. And they came in with their Irish mother, the hostess who was looking after them. And they had no English whatsoever. And they seemed just enormously happy and relieved to be there. And they did discover things that I didn't know how they worked, and that they could go all to the women's magazines and find out how to get a smell of the scents, the perfumes that were on the pages. And I didn't realize that if you did a certain rubbing of them, you could actually get a smell. I must try that, actually. It'd be worthwhile filling in doctor surgery time. But anyway, they had learned this. They may not have been able to speak English, but they knew how to do that very quick. And I was very impressed by them. And I was impressed by that woman. She talked about what it was like just to have these two landed in on top of her, well organized. And Chernobyl, is that organization is wonderful with A.D. Roach. And I don't know whether that woman had any great Christian commitment. I suspect she probably did. Certainly know that A.D. Roach has. And it was interesting because it brought to mind, and this was some weeks ago, it brought to mind a scripture from James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in distress. And it suddenly struck me that good religion is what we do rather than what we don't do. And yet so often Christianity is taught as a series of rules which tell us what not to do. And we're very good sometimes at telling people what they're not to do. And we emphasize the negative rather than promoting the positive and helping people not to get too hung up on the don'ts, so that in fact we don't end up doing any of the good ones. I know that one Scottish bishop rejected teaching which he said was trying to Islamify Christianity, making it more severe, Protestant and legalistic. And that would be to him a worthless religion, a Christianity that had been Islamified in the sense of having been made more severe, more, in that sense, Protestant and legalistic. Jeremiah says to Judah, reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And you know, so much of our energy, so much of our efforts and debate go into getting our religion right. we think. And we forget to do what an awful lot of the things that our religion is telling us to do. Eugene Peterson, whom I really love in this book, as I say, Run with Horses, he's cheeky enough to say, and it's really against an American background, he said, the church is never in so much danger as when it is popular and millions of people are saying, I'm born again, born again, born again. And then the evidence of their being born again is not shown in their actions. And I think that there is so much strength and wisdom in what Peterson is saying, even though some people may say, oh, that's pretty offensive. The Message translation of Isaiah chapter 1 includes that wonderful thing, a word as attributed to God, where God says, religion, 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 I'm sick of religion. And then he's saying, well, you know, while my people just go on sinning. And Jeremiah, earlier in Jeremiah chapter 2, hears God say, my people have committed two sins. They have forgotten me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And you know, when you look at some of our attempts at religion, they are indeed, I think, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And what God is asking us to do is to focus on Him who is the source of living water. And that really is the joy of our Christian life, that we can come to our God as the source of living water. It seems to me that our religion must, if it's going to be worthwhile religion, lead us to a relationship with God that surpasses religion. So if you like, it's a starting off point, it's an encouragement, but eventually it gets transcended by our relationship with God. And in many ways, we won't even need our religion after that. Jeremiah was the one who would later announce that God's promise of a new covenant. And you remember that lovely one in Jeremiah 31, where he talks about the new covenant that God would make with his people. Not the old covenant, but the new covenant, the promise of Jesus. And the letter to the Hebrew comments, by calling this covenant new, God has made the first one obsolete, a tough word, obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. So, having wandered around the scripture, I said, well, what am I going to sum up this? That we are to live under the new covenant. We are to live under the covenant of love, because God is love. And I really think we have to think of that scripture that Jeremiah seems to lead us to. We are not to say, I'm okay because God loves me, loves me, loves me. He would point us, I think, to 1 John 4. We love because God first loved us. That's one of my key scriptures in my life. We love because God first loved us. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And I wandered around this stone, this bit of granite, looking for something, the form that would come out of it in inspiration from God. And I think that this is something that I would be very happy to have chiseled out in stone. We love because God first loved us. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's a good one to have chiseled on our minds and in our hearts. That was short, wasn't it?
Yes, absolutely. Great. Well, with in mind that the children